right. Hello. Morning Way Fellowship Church. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. It's going to be Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. And if you're using a Pew Bible, that's going to be page 1008. So Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is God's word. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we're about to see in your word this morning, you are abundantly sovereign. You're abundantly good. The list goes on of all these attributes that you are: love, justice, mercy, peace. And Lord, we confess that we have not responded in such a way to you. We have turned to our idols. We've turned to ourselves. We've turned away from you. And Lord, we're so thankful that you have set before us this race, that you have accomplished this work for us and made a way for us to you in Christ Jesus. We pray that as we engage your word, that you would convict us and encourage us as you see fit. Lord, I pray for myself. Lord, pray for my tone. I pray that they would be your words and not my own. Lord, we pray that you prepare all of our hearts for what we're about to receive. Soften our hearts. And we pray that you would use this message, this word, to transform us more into the image of Christ. Lord, we love you and we lift up this word to you this morning. In your name we pray and believe. Amen. All right. So I'm not sure how many of you guys I've told this story before, but back in high school, I was actually on the lacrosse team, believe it or not. So don't get too excited. I was on the lacrosse team, but we literally were the worst team in the league for 3 years running. And for 2 years, we didn't win a single game. It was truly sad. I typically like to leave that part out when I want to try to convince people that I was actually cool in high school. But the point is, I played. But to get to the point, one of our conditioning exercises that we did when we'd play was that we'd do what was called suicide sprints. And that's exactly as painful as it sounds. So basically what we would do is we would line up facing width-wise along the football field, and we would run back and forth. So we'd run one way, we'd touch the line, we'd run back, we'd touch the line, and it was truly excruciating if we do it for long periods of time. So, we would basically run back and forth. The coaches had one goal in mind, which was to condition us, to make us not be the worst team in the league for the next year running, but our goal as teammates was to finish this exercise, finish running so that we could go home. That was our goal. So as a team, we would encourage each other. You've got this. You can do this. And we gave it our all. And the point was, is that we were always going to go home. We were always going to finish this exercise. But we had to finish well. We had to finish well. So as we approach Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 this morning, this author here implores us to run the race with endurance, with a very certain outcome. We don't run this race not knowing what's ahead of us. We run this race with a certain outcome. We have a help that can guarantee us to finish that race, Jesus Christ. So our central truth this morning is this. If we want to endure an imperfect life, we must fix our eyes on the perfect Savior. I'm going to say that again. If there's one thing I want you guys to take away from this entire message, it's this. Just implant this in your heads and in your hearts. If we want to endure an imperfect life, we must fix our eyes on the perfect Savior. So if we start this passage off here, the first thing you'll probably notice if you look at the very first word is it starts with the therefore. So the question we got to ask ourselves first is, since there's a therefore, what is that therefore? Therefore. Exactly. Thank you. I love it when people finish my sentences. All right. So we got to look at this word therefore and say, okay, why is it here? Well, if we look back in Hebrews 11 here, I'm not going to read this whole section. It's really long, but I want to kind of give a summary, basically to kind of introduce what we're getting into here. So in Hebrews 11, the author gets done listing essentially the heroes of the faith. So you've got here, you got Moses, you got Abraham, Samuel, David, all these people that exemplified this authentic faith. So for instance, we look at Abraham. If you look at, for instance, Genesis 15:6, it says that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. All these Old Testament saints that believed God, that believed that what he was saying was true, that believed that his promise that was to come was true. And it was counted to them as righteousness. The same goes for Moses, the same for Sarah, David, Samuel, etc. The difference is that they faithed in something that was to come. So you might be asking yourselves, well, hold on a second. They didn't have Jesus in the Old Testament. What is going on here? They're the heroes of the faith, but they don't have Jesus. And the difference is this. So this podium, for instance, is the cross. And then you got the Old Testament saints over here. You got Abraham, you got Moses, that are seeing shadows of the Christ that is to come. Shadows of this coming Messiah. They don't know what exactly that's going to entail. They don't know exactly how this is going to play out, but they're looking forward to this promise. They're looking forward to the cross, this thing that's to come. And they're saying, I trust that what God promised is going to come true. I'm trusting God. And they did so in faith, looking forward to the promise that was to come. And then you got New Testament believers. You got us who look back on the promise and say, Jesus did it. We have that promise. It is finished. So one of us, the Old Testament saints, are looking forward. Us New Testament saints are looking backwards at what has happened. But the point is this. Going into this, Old Testament saints, New Testament believers are both saved by the same means. Faith in Jesus. Faith in the Messiah. Faith in God. It's always been about faith. And so this leads us to verse 12:1 with this therefore. So, if we look at verse 1 here, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So this cloud of witnesses that they're talking about here is these Old Testament saints that went before us and faithed in God, walked with him, and are now in heaven. So, it says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So we have this whole list of people in Old Testament times that possessed saving faith in the promise that was to come. And we have absolute confidence because that promised one has come. So what do we do with this then? So point one this morning, as we look at this first verse, we must lay aside our sins. And how do we lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, as it says? We do so by faith. It's always been the case. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's always been by faith that we lay aside our sins. And church, the ultimate reason as to why we keep enduring the same sins in our life over and over and over and over again, ultimately is that we don't trust God in that area of our lives. We don't believe God in that area of our lives. We haven't handed that off to Him. Church, it's one thing to believe in God. The demons believe in God and they shudder. Anyone can believe in God mentally and say, oh yeah, He exists. He's there. But it's another thing entirely to believe God. You can believe in God mentally, but if it's not transformative, you don't believe God. We believe God as our forefather Abraham did. Just to give a little picture of just what this looked like, specifically for Abraham believing God, if we look at Genesis 15, 1 through 6, it says this. Just to give a little picture here. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord. He believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So, even when Abram at the time thought he would be childless, he still trusted that God was going to be faithful to his promise, as did these other Old Testament saints. And that promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we experience that promise in its fullness today. And my question for you, church, is do you believe God? Not just believe in Him. Do you believe Him? Do you believe that what He promised and what He fulfilled is true for you? Do you believe that because Christ went before you, and since you have the Spirit, that you can choose to lay aside your sins that have been clinging so closely, that you believe that you can choose not to sin when you're presented with the opportunity to? Because, church, since we have been saved from our sins, we are saved to Jesus Christ. Since we've been saved from our sins and have been given the Spirit that doesn't just live outside of us, it lives within us, we can choose not to sin. Doesn't mean we'll be perfect in this life, no. But it means that we can choose God. We can choose not to sin. So these Old Testament saints had the shadow, but we the reality. They had a refurbished home with all the lights off, but the lights are on for us. We see everything clearly. Our sins are paid for once and for all. And even the sins that we think we can't seem to get rid of, we can lay aside. And I think this is where the Greek is actually really helpful here. Because where it says here, every weight and sin which clings so closely is actually one word in the Greek. And it's a word that translates as an ensnaring sin. So if we read this over again, it says we can lay aside every weight and ensnaring sin. Ensnaring, entangling. Picture it like that scene in Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. If you rewind back to 2003, just real quick here. Frodo gets caught in Shelob, the spider's web. And Gollum is sitting there laughing at him. He'd planned for this all along, to get him caught in this web and for Shelob to catch him. And he continuously tries to shake free of these webs. And try as he might, he's not able to. Shelob takes a hold of him. And luckily, most of us know that the story doesn't end there. But our ensnaring sins, our entangling sins that bind us operate the same way In church, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, we become susceptible to these entangling, these ensnaring webs of our sins. Whatever is most prevalent in your life, you name it. If you take your eyes off of Jesus, that will ensnare you in some way. So this language, though, really brings out this idea that these sins that envelop and entangle us, we can lay aside because we have the Holy Spirit living in us and the finished work of Christ applied to us, credited to us. But the thing is, our sins can seem like they ensnare us because we live in this fallen and broken world. We live in a world that says, oh, you're sinning in that area, that's okay. The world always finds a way to justify its sin. And if we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, we're putting our eyes onto something else. Something in this world. Something in this world that lies to us, that doesn't deliver. And we become ensnared in our sins when we do that. But we must remember, church, that we have a perfect Savior who has already conquered that sin for us. We don't need to carry the weight of our sin. We have Christ in His fullness. We can lay aside our sins because He's done it for us. Point two this morning is to run the race set before us. If you move on just a little bit in this first verse, it says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So there's this language in the very beginning of being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, these Old Testament saints, those that have gone before us. It really paints this awesome and beautiful picture of these Old Testament saints in heaven cheering us on as we live out our lives in the midst of a broken world. They've gone before us. They've run this race. They're there. And they're cheering us on, saying, "You can do this. We're here. This promise is true." So there's a lot of athletic language. If you use this Christian life on this earth as a race that we're to run. So this Greek word can also be translated a fight, a struggle, so on and so forth. So one can also say to keep fighting the fight, struggle until the end. The same concept applies. So it doesn't stop, though. It's very important. The text doesn't stop at "let us run the race," and that's it. Run the race with endurance. Okay, great. What's my outcome? I don't know what my outcome is. How am I supposed to run this race of endurance if I might have an outcome that's good? If I might have a promised outcome? No. It says that it is a race that is set before us. It's set before us. Why is this significant? It's not that it's a race that we run with an uncertain outcome. It's like telling someone, okay, there's a really dark pathway ahead, but I don't know if there's ground ahead, but just run it. No. We have that pathway set before us. We know what's to come. We see what's ahead. But we do still live in this fallen and broken world. That is why it is a race that we run in faith. It's a race that we run in faith with a certain outcome because Jesus said, "It is finished." And Jesus meant it when He said, "It is finished." We gotta believe that Jesus meant it when He said, "It is finished." If we don't grasp that concept, we're going to keep being ensnared by our sins. Because in our heads and in our hearts, we're going to believe that Jesus' work on the cross wasn't enough. And it's so easy for us to get into that mindset, that heart set, if we take our eyes off of Christ and His finished work. So this is a race that we must not only run with endurance, but not just endurance, but patient endurance. So, some of you guys that may know me may know that I'm not a big fan of cliches. But people always say, hey guys, it's a marathon, not a sprint. And as much as I hate cliches, I think there's a lot of truth to that, especially here. Our lives as believers essentially require this patient endurance. Yes, it is a marathon. Yes, we are going to endure trials. And we can only endure those trials joyfully and patiently if we fix our eyes on our perfect Savior. Yes, we run this race. But we're not just to run the race by ourselves. We're to run the race with one another. We're to run the race with the Word of God on our hip. We're to run the race in prayer to Jesus Christ when we have direct access to Him. We're to run this race as part of a local body, with one another, together. And we're all to fix our eyes on the perfect Savior in unison, together, as we do this together, so we can pick each other up and say, you've got this. Keep going. So that leads us to point three, the last verse in this passage. That's to look to Jesus. Church, the only way to run the race with endurance is to fix our eyes on Jesus. I'm going to say that over and over again. Because Jesus endured the wrath of God on our behalf so that we can be righteous. When we were standing in that courtroom, God was about to condemn us. Jesus steps in and he says, hold on, I'll take their punishments. And then he stood in our place, took our punishment, and we were let go, let free. And he gave us, credited to us, his victory, his righteousness. Church, he has won us the race. He has granted us this victory. His win has been credited to us. His righteousness has been credited to us. We have righteousness in our accounts. It's done. We're justified. We're in right standing before God through Jesus. But church, we still have to run the race. We still have a race that has been set before us, but it is a race that is set before us. It's not a race with an uncertain outcome. It is set before us. Because God is sovereign. Because he has ordained that to be for us. We can take comfort in that. We can run the race in faith, knowing that it's already been accomplished and that he knows the outcome and he knows our outcome and that he's true to his promises. We have the Spirit. We have the finished work of the gospel on our side. If you look a little further in this passage here, if you look at verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So he's not just the founder of our faith, he's the perfecter. That's two things that it's really talking about here. First, the founder of our faith. If you look at Colossians 1, 15 through 20, it says this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything that he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is God. Jesus is God, church. I think we know that mentally. We believe that mentally. But we kind of push aside his work on the cross a lot of times to worship ourselves. Jesus is God who existed in the beginning with God the Father. As one God in three persons, the Son has always existed. We got to understand that He is equal with God. He's not a created being. He's not someone who became God. He always has been, always will be. From the beginning of Genesis, where He promises to crush the head of the serpent in Genesis 3:15, all the way to Revelation, where He comes to bring judgments on those who are lawbreakers, and then call us, who He has lavished His grace upon, to heaven. Jesus is the founder and the very foundation of our faith. Church, the implications are huge here. If Jesus did not come, if He did not win us this victory, we would be dead in our sins. But that's just surface level. Not only that, God would not deliver what He promised. He would not be who He says He is if He did not deliver what He promised. If Jesus had not come and said, "It is finished," God would not be who He says He is, but praise God that He is. He's the founder of our faith. He's the very foundation by what we put our faith in. It's what the Old Testament saints looked forward to, and it's what we look back upon. It's Jesus. Always has been, always is, always will be. So He's the founder of our faith. He justifies us. We're in right standing before God. Oh, great. Excellent. That's awesome. But it doesn't stop there by saying He's just the founder of our faith. No. It also says He's the perfecter of our faith. If you look at James 1:2-4, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, lacking in nothing." So yeah, Jesus is the foundation of our faith. He's the means by which we are put in right standing, justified before a holy God. But I think as the church, we often stop there. We stop at Him justifying us as righteous. You know, pray this prayer, you're saved. Oh, you confess Jesus as Lord? Good for you. Go on your merry way. No. We got to understand that Jesus is not just the foundation of our faith, He's the perfecter of our faith. That's why I think discipleship is so important. That's why being part of a body is so important. That's why trials and hardships we can look at and say, ultimately those worked out for my good. The trials and the hardships that come from this race are to perfect our faith. Not make us perfect, but to make our faith stronger, to make us more into Christ's image, to make us better Christians. So Jesus said, "It is finished." And because He said this, we can have full confidence that we will finish this race that was started when the Spirit first indwelt us. Yeah, Jesus is the founder of our faith. He has justified us once and for all. And He's also the perfecter of our faith. We're justified in right standing before God. We're here. But we still live in a broken and sinful world. We still have our flesh. We're not there, church. I'm not there. And the more that I realize that, or the more sanctified I become, I should say, the more I realize that how unsanctified I am, the more I realize how not righteous I am, the more I realize how sinful I am, and how much more I need to give to Jesus, how much more that I need to give to Him. But church, because Jesus won the victory for us on the cross, because He ran this race perfectly for us, we can have full confidence that we will finish this race that was started when the Spirit first indwelled us. As Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus." So church, if we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, we can endure the sins and trials of an imperfect world. So I look back to those suicide runs that we'd do. So yeah, we knew we'd eventually finish. We still ran. Partially because our coaches told us to, but we still ran. We knew we were going to finish. We knew we were going to be done. It was hard, but we knew we were going to be done. We built each other up. We endured until the end. And I look at that picture there, and I think about us as the church. As we're running this race, we need each other. As we run together, it's going to be hard for all of us, but we're to look at each other and say, we can do this. You can do this. Remember the end goal. Remember who we're looking at. Look at Jesus. You can do this. Look at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Christian, you will finish the race. We will finish the race. And it's never, ever, ever going to be by your own merits. It's only by Christ's merit alone. Because he went before us, because what was promised in the very beginning was accomplished, we can look back on that now and say, yeah, that was him. That's not me. That's him. That's his merit. Church, we are far too sinful. We're far too depraved to do it on our own. We have too much weight on us. We have too much lactic acid in our legs, so to speak. We can't run this race. If we try to run this race on our own merit, we will not finish. It'll be incredibly hard, almost impossible, impossible. We will not finish. I think the most harmful thing, some of the most harmful sayings that have seeped into the church are things like, God gives his biggest battles to his strongest soldiers, or God won't give you more than you can handle. Church, you are not strong outside of Christ. God did not give you a battle because he thinks that you can handle it. No. He gave you that battle knowing that he could do it. He gave you that trial because he is strong. And he wants us to fix our eyes on him. So we gotta get phrases like that out of our vocabulary. God definitely gives us more than we can handle. God doesn't give us battles because we're strong. We are weak. He gave us that trial because he wants us to focus on him. He wants us to fixate on him. In his work on our behalf. You kind of see how we can get into that kind of workspace mentality when we use phrases like that? It's ultimately destructive. It puts us at the forefront and pushes the work of Christ aside. But the reality is, church, that Jesus stood in the gap. He fought the fight. He struggled the struggle. He ran the race that we could not run. He took on the penalty that we were supposed to take on. He died a death that we deserved to die. He lived a perfect, sinless life that we could not do on our own merits. And because we have Jesus, because he said it is finished and he meant it, we have a race that is set. We are set to finish. We are set up for success. But we still have this sinful body. We still have our flesh. We still have a broken and sinful world around us. Apart from Christ, we would be so weighed down by our sin that we couldn't even run. But we have Christ's finished work and we have the Spirit indwelling us. Do we need nourishment? Yes, absolutely. We need to be in our Word. We need to be in prayer. We need the church. We need to build each other up. We need to go to church. We need to do all these things. But church, I feel like I'd be doing you a disservice if I just started this sermon and I just gave you three things to do. If I just said, okay, read your word, pray, go to church. That's how you run the race. That's missing the point, though. That's missing the gospel. run the race of endurance by looking to Jesus. And when you look to Jesus and see Jesus in all of his glory and what he did on your behalf, that'll draw you to your knees in thanksgiving. So then you say, I love Jesus so much. He's done the work on my behalf. And yeah, I have this life to live. I need to nourish myself in this race with a certain outcome by reading my word, by praying, by being in church. Not so that I can become righteous, but righteousness has been given to me. I do it out of love for him and to be made more like Christ through those means. And he works through those means to do that. So in the midst of an imperfect and broken world, we can fix our eyes on a perfect Savior. In church, we can remember the promise that we will finish the race because he went before us and did it himself. We need to rest in that truth. And I want to speak to those of you that may not know Jesus today, that don't believe. You have to understand that no good deed, no status, no spirituality is going to help you finish this impossible race. You being spiritual but not religious is not going to save you. Your job or your status is not going to save you. Your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds is not going to save you. You are far too sinful at your core to earn God's favor on your own. You will earn eternal punishment in hell for your wicked deeds. It sounds harsh, I know. But he doesn't weigh us on a scale of how much good we did versus bad. Because God's standard is perfection. Absolute perfection. So if we did any wicked deed, and all sin is equal in God's eyes, we must be punished. If God is a just God, we must be punished. We can't possibly run the race with this sin, this wrath weighing upon us. But Jesus took that punishment and he granted victory to run this race with endurance. So if you don't believe this morning and you're here, I would implore you to turn from yourself, to turn from your sins. Turn to Jesus Christ. Place your trust in him alone. Don't just believe in God like, yeah, he's real. He's there. I know. Submit to him as Lord. Submit to him as Lord. And if you do that, you will be justified as righteous before a holy God. You will be given eternal life, but it won't stop there. Each and every day, you will grow more into the image of Christ. Because Jesus, again, is the perfecter of our faith. He's the perfecter of us. He makes us more like himself each and every day. So you will be made more into Christ's image. And you will be with believers just like you, if you place your faith in him, that will walk alongside you, that will run this race with you, that will do like my lacrosse teammates did and say, you've got this. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's your Savior. He's your perfect Savior. Look to Jesus. And you can finish the race well. So as we close out this morning, I want to read Revelation 21, 1 through 5. A lot of you guys might be familiar with this passage, but just to give us a glimpse of the life that is to come and what we are striving towards, what we are looking to Jesus as we're running this race towards. So it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, this is the life that we await. But we have this tension of already being justified, already being righteous, but living in this not yet reality, where we still live in a wicked and sinful world. We still have our flesh. So we've been justified, but we're still being perfected, sanctified. So if we want to endure this perfect, imperfect life, if we want to endure this broken world, if we want to endure our flesh, we must fix our eyes on the perfect Savior. Meditate on that, church. Think that through. Let it change you. Let's pray. Almighty God, we too often don't realize that our sins weigh us down. They weigh us down so much, and they ensnare us so much that we feel like we just can't get out of them. And we try to do it ourselves by our own merits, and Lord, we can't. It's only by Jesus' merit that we can do this. It's only through Jesus that we can even run this race and finish well. It's only through Jesus that we have this promised eternity. Help us to recognize that this morning and this week. May we not keep striving and running the race on our own merit, but that we would look to Jesus, fix our eyes on Jesus alone as the founder and the perfecter of our faith. That we would know, yes, we've been justified, but we're being sanctified too. More and more and more into Christ's image through trials, through prayer, through the word, through the church. Lord, we love you and we lift this up to you in your name. We pray and believe. Amen.